We are living in tremendous times, dear folks. Never was a more thrilling time. Of all the times in this world's history, I thank God that I've lived in the most wonderful time of it all. I prayed through the years. I hope that the Lord will come before I get old, and I still do. He'll have to come pretty soon. But you know, dear folks, we have come to a time just now, between now and the coming of Christ, will be the most thrilling time in all of Earth's history if we come through on the winning side. It'll be the most terrible time in all of Earth's history to live, if we come through on the losing side. Would you remember that statement? The most thrilling time in all Earth's history to live if we come through on the winning side. If we come through on the losing side, when probation is closed, if our names are not in the book of life, well, it sums all up. The book of Daniel and book of Revelation center in the central theme, and the wind-up is the book of life. The book of Daniel says, that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found where? Written in the book of life. And over in Revelation it winds up, it mentions in Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And over in Revelation 13, it even mentions that all are going to worship the beast and his image and receive his mark, except those whose names are in the book of life. And then you get over to Revelation 21, only those whose names are in the book of life can enter into the city of God. That's all, the only ones whose names are in the book of life. Then in the final judgment pictured in Revelation 20, all who are inside the city, their names are in the book of life, and all who are on the outside, their names are in the book of death. Either the book of life or book of death. Folks, one day everybody's going to meet. We'll either be on the inside of the New Jerusalem or on the outside with the devil and his angels. God help us to realize it now. And I say this, in the light of what's coming upon this world, we ought to be as earnest now as we will wish we had been when probation is closed and the seven last plagues come rolling on and multitudes are going to wander from sea to sea, from the east to the west, seeking for the word of the Lord, and they can't find it because there's a famine in the land. A famine, not for water or bread, but for the word of God. Why, the Holy Spirit is gone, and then folks are going to gnaw their tongues in anguish when it's too late. I say, God, help us to be as earnest now as we'll wish we had been then. What do you say? All right. Now, we're in this series, the Pillars of Faith series, which is wonderful. So glad we could be here and get in on these. And you have these different subjects down the line. Pillars of Faith, calendar of public meetings to come. And here we are down here tonight on Saturday night. October 9, isn't it? A Day to Remember is our subject. And tomorrow night, A Day to Remember. You'll all want to be here tomorrow night when Morris really will bring some of the... I've gone through his message, and it's tremendous, the message you're going to hear tomorrow night. And A Day to Remember, number one, tonight... What I'm giving you usually announced in our evangelistic meetings, how the whole world went astray on a great vital truth. How the whole world went astray on a great vital truth. Now, one bright sunny Sunday morning, a little boy told his mother goodbye and started down the road on his way to Sunday school. On his way, he met some boys who were going fishing. And they said, Johnny, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Sunday school. And they said, don't go to Sunday school. Come on, go with us. We're going fishing. We're going to have a good time. Johnny said, oh, no, I couldn't do that. I have to go to Sunday school. My mother wouldn't like it. if I didn't go to Sunday school. And, the boys were so persistent, your mother don't need to know, you can get home in time. She don't need to know about it. Well, anyway, the temptation was so great, and the boys were so urgent, that Johnny yielded, and he went fishing with the boys instead of going to Sunday school. When he was a little late in getting home, and his mother questioned him a little bit, and he couldn't lie, and so pretty quick she had the story that he had gone fishing instead of going to Sunday school. And she said, "Johnny, I'll teach you never to go fishing on Sunday again. You go up to your room, and you get your Bible, and you read the fourth commandment, Exodus, the verses, you know." And so he did. He read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy manservant, nor the maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And he had a piece of paper, and he put down a mark, and he read it again. And again, by the time he'd read it 50 times, he had it burned into his heart, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Johnny was sorry for what he'd done, and he promised his mother he'd never do that again. Well, a few weeks went by, and school started. And in school, one day in their spelling class, and they're learning to spell the days of the week, the teacher asked somebody to name the days of the week, and Johnny raised his hand, and all right, she said, and he named the days of the week, and he said, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And the teacher said, "Johnny, that's fine, but you started with the wrong day. You started with Monday instead of Sunday." Now he says, "Sunday is the first day of the week, not Monday." She said, "Now say it again, say it right." He thought a minute and he said, "Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday." And the teacher got stern with him and she said, "Johnny, I want you to do as I say." She showed him on the calendar where Sunday was the first day of the week. Well, he said, "Teacher," be sure before she showed the calendar to him, he said, "Teacher, if you had read the fourth commandment as many times as I did, you'd know that Sunday is the seventh day." Well, she showed him the calendar, and Johnny was perplexed, and when school was out, he hurried home to his mother, hoping that she could clear the thing up for him. Well, folks, the majority of professed Christians keep Sunday instead of the Sabbath according to the fourth commandment has made most everybody, any thinking person, think. But there are all kinds of answers of why we keep Sunday instead of keeping the seventh day as the fourth commandment reads. Well, you know, this is a big question. Bible prophecy foretold of a power that would think to change God's law, doesn't it? We know about that. Over in Daniel, the ninth chapter, we read about a power that would think to change God's law and has stamped the truth to the ground. Have you noticed this? Daniel, the eighth chapter, speaks about a power represented by a horn that came up off of one of the four horns, you know, the divisions of Rome. And it says, "Out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now notice, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. That's Christ. There's a power that would take the place of Christ on earth, magnify himself even to take the place of the prince of the host. And it says, by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. It cast down the truth to the ground, and practiced and prospered, tramped the truth to the ground. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint, the angel, which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning a daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give forth the sanctuary and the truth to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Ah, the power that would exalt itself, claim to be God on earth, take God's place, and the place of Christ, and the power to forgive sins, take the place of the sanctuary in heaven. Multitudes of people in this world confess their sins to an earthly priest instead of Christ as our great high priest. And that way cast down the sanctuary, the ministry of Christ in heaven. How long is this going to go on? God's people persecuted down through the dark ages. How long? God, the host of God's people persecuted and the truth tramped to the ground. What's the answer? Unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary is going to be cleansed. With the beginning of the cleansing of the sanctuary, the investigative judgment, God will send a message to the whole world. Three angels' messages restoring all the truth that had been tramped down. During his time, this power that tramps the truth to the ground brought in a counterfeit for every truth. The devil has a counterfeit, and multitudes, even of Protestants, they accept the counterfeit instead of the genuine. But here the beginning of the great three angels' message going to the world, all that every point of truth is brought back, and altogether make up the everlasting gospel. John saw three angels flying in the midst of heaven. First angel crying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. It's everlasting, and everlasting gospel to go to all the world. Now, a gospel to be everlasting would have to be complete and unchangeable. What do you say? Have all the truth. How many ways does God have to save sinners? Only one. Only one way. From the beginning, way back in Adam's day, they looked down to Christ at the cross, and we look back to the cross. Only one way for folks to be saved instead of all these other so-called ways. Well, all the gospel to be restored. Every truth put back. Now, a few years ago, well, in 1934, my brother and I made a trip through Europe and the Bible lands. And we spent some time, we majored on seeing Rome. Rome and Palestine. I wish I had time to just tell you about what we learned in Rome. My brother and I were down in dungeons under the Castle D'Angelo with our pastor, Elder Speranza, fine Italian minister. He'd been there in Rome for 12 years, came to this country, and drifted into a tent meeting, and heard a lecture that opened his eyes, and he continued to come, and finally was baptized. And if I remember right, he attended Union College for a while, and then back to Rome over there, and he was our pastor in the city of Rome. And he spent a week, we spent a week including two ends, seeing Rome from beginning to end. And he got permission to take us down into the to go through the big castle, D'Angelo, Castle of the Angel, big building was once covered with marble. And he took us down into where they had dungeons. We were up in one place, a museum, where they have instruments of torture. We saw all kinds of instruments of torture. One big man-looking image that opened on hinges, full of sharp spikes inside. And a person wouldn't give up his faith. You could stand him in there and close the door, and his body was rammed full of spikes all through him. He kept facing that thing, and have to say, you'd either give up your faith or you'd die. Well, of course, we were up in the great Colosseum where they used to look at great crowds that gathered, a couple hundred thousand, look down and see people fed to the wild animals, burned alive on crosses to light up the place. Millions of Christians died, burned at stake and beheaded and so on. It went on, awful persecutions down through the dark ages. And this power that tramped the truth to the ground. But here we come down here to the end. And this whole thing is to be the everlasting gospel shows of the power that would think to change God's law, and how the time will come again when the United States of America, this wonderful land of the free and the home, is going to lead the world back into persecution, to trample upon the conscience. And my friends, I want to tell you tonight, the stage is all set. We can have, did you know that the stage is all set for a Sunday law? It's on the books. And I heard one of our religious liberty men tell about this. He had the facts on it, that it's on the books, just waiting for the time for it to be announced. A Sunday law, when you can't buy or sell unless you give up the Sabbath and accept the so-called Christian Sabbath as the first day of the week. That's the test. That's the test that's ahead. My friends, you and I need to have an experience that will keep us through that time. Now, when my brother and I spent these days over in Palestine, we were in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. We were in Bethlehem, where he was born. We rode on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus rode and walked on the waters and so on. And we got in a fisher boat and went for a ride on the Sea of Galilee. But you know, we were in the tomb where Jesus lay during the hours of his death. We spent the Sabbath there at the garden around the tomb. My brother sat down one end of in that tomb, and I at the other end with the angel sat when the disciples Peter and John came and found two angels sitting, one on each end of that tomb. I'm glad that Jesus came out of that tomb. It's empty. What do you say? My, we have a Savior that lives today. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior he is. Now, folks, as we were there, we thought of how Jesus, if we could have visited Nazareth when Jesus was there, we could have gone by the carpenter shop and see him applying his trade every day. But if we'd come by on the Sabbath, the shop would be closed, and we'd find that the carpenter had gone to the synagogue to worship. And all through his life, in the years before his ministry, and throughout his ministry, Christ had a tender regard for the Sabbath, and he honored it. Now, I wish you had time to talk a little bit more about that. But anyway, Jesus taught, he made some statements about the Sabbath, and how that he was the Lord of the Sabbath day, and Lord even of the Sabbath day. Why was he the Lord of the Sabbath? Because he was the creator in the beginning. He was the one that made the Sabbath. When he created everything in 6 days and rested the seventh day with his Father. At the beginning of creation. Well, you know, I had in my notes several things I'd like to mention, but my time is limited. I understand there's just a certain amount of time till the tape covers. So I'll have to kind of come to some points here right quick, and that's this. I just put in this story. You know, my brother and I were holding meetings. One of our first series we held together, we'd worked with other men, but we're holding a series up in Oregon in one of the smaller cities at that time. And a man came to our meetings. He was a pastor of one of the largest churches in that town. And he was friendly, came and listened. We even had him up one night to offer prayer for us. And then when we got to preaching on subjects like the Sabbath and the law, why, this man, he really got concerned because some of his people were attending our meetings, especially when we baptized the two main members of his choir. And so he announced in the paper one day, I saw his ad in the paper, that he was going to preach on why he kept the first day of the week instead of the seventh day. So the Sunday morning I was there at his church to hear him, and one of his ushers laid me right down. I was sitting just a couple of seats from right in front of him so he could see me. And he really turned loose on all about the old covenant and the new for the Jews and the new covenant for the Gentiles and things like that. But then he after he spent most of the time on that, he announced, he said, "Now, I announced that I'm going to speak as why I keep the first day of the week, why I keep Sunday." Now, he said, folks, he startled me. I had never heard this before, and I've never forgotten it. He said, if you're going to keep the Sabbath according to the commandment, you have to keep the seventh day. He said, the seventh day is Saturday, not Sunday. And he said, if you're going to keep the Sabbath, you'll have to keep Saturday, the seventh day. But he said, and go ahead and keep it if you want to show his feelings about the Sabbath. He said, it makes my blood boil to hear anybody call Sunday the Sabbath. He said, Sunday is not the Sabbath, and Sunday school is not Sabbath school. And he repeated, it makes my blood boil to hear anybody call Sunday school Sabbath school. If you're going to keep Sabbath, you'll have to keep a seventh day. Go ahead and keep it if you want to. But he says, just remember, you're keeping the gloomiest day the world ever saw. Why, that's the day that our Lord was dead and in the tomb. The gloomiest day the world ever saw when our Lord was dead. And he pictured the disciples in their gloom. And he said, you'll have to keep the gloomiest day the world ever saw. But he said, I prefer to keep Sunday. Think of what a glorious day it is. While there's no command to keep Sunday, he said, that's the day that Christ rose from the dead. That's the most wonderful day when our Lord rose from the dead. And while there's no command to keep Sunday, no commandment, I prefer to keep Sunday because of the resurrection of Christ on that day. Well, I sat there and I thought to myself, I suppose that sounds like pretty good reasoning to somebody who's never studied the Bible or is looking for an excuse. But you know, my friends, that man gave me an inspiration for a sermon that I preached many, many times after that in all of our evangelistic campaigns. And one that I want to give you the closing part of it right now. You know, why did Christ, was that the most gloomy day the world ever saw, the universe ever saw? Was it a gloomy day when Christ lay in the tomb in heaven? Was that a gloomy day? Listen, it wasn't a happenstance that Christ died on Friday and rested in the tomb over the Sabbath and rose the first day of the week. That was all foretold in prophecy. Foretold centuries before, the very year that Christ would die and cause the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. And he died on the day of the month that was the Passover, from the time of Egypt, when Israel went out of Egypt and they offered the Passover lamb, and God gave instruction that from that time on every year, and they had the Passover service, you know, and it pointed forward to Christ, the Lamb of God, the great Passover. And so it was time. The Passover didn't come always the same day of the week. It came on the day of the month. The 14th day of the month was from sundown Thursday night till sundown Friday night that year when Christ died. And he was there according to the prophecy. And at the end of his ministry, he died, finished the work of redemption, and the disciples took him down from the cross, carried him around from Golgotha's hill. I was on top of that hill. My brother and I, we were in the tomb where he lay during the hours of his death. And they carried Jesus around and laid him in that tomb, folded his hands upon his sacred breast. All the suffering was over, and he rested when he finished the work of redemption. Listen, folks, can you imagine? That for since the very beginning of the great controversy, the rebellion of Satan, God and the angels had looked forward to that day, especially from the time that Christ stepped down from his throne and came down here and was born as a little babe in Bethlehem's manger. Pardon if I digress just a bit here. Isn't it something, my friends? Isn't it something that the Creator of the universe stepped down from his throne and was born a helpless babe, just like you and I are born? And he lived in this world and he fought a hand-to-hand battle with his enemy, the devil, and conquered him by dying on the cross. He purchased the right to destroy the devil. Purchased the right. And this little babe that was born, a helpless babe, came through victorious. When he died, finished the work of redemption, he rested in the tomb over the Sabbath. And that same Savior rose again, and he's on the throne of the universe today. John saw him and went like a son of man. This one who was once a little babe, grew up in this world, and fought a hand-to-hand battle with our enemy, the devil, for all those 30 years, finally died a conqueror, and he became the captain of our salvation. You read over in Hebrews, the second chapter. I'll not turn to read, but Hebrews 2:14 and on Hebrews 5, where Paul mentioned, or where it's mentioned how that Christ, inasmuch as he, as the children, you and I are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And he became the author. Christ is the author of life, the creator in the beginning, and he became the captain of our salvation. Lucifer is the author of death, and he is the captain of destruction. Which captain? How long does it take us to should it take a person to decide who's going to be who you're going to have for your captain? Christ, the author of life, or the devil who's the author of death? How much are we worth to Christ? How much are we worth to the devil? Oh, God values you. God values each one, each human being in this world is worth more than all the money in the world, the wealth in the world. How much are you worth to the devil? How much? All he wants is to take you to the lake of fire with him. You know, when you stop to think of it, the value that God places on us compared to what the devil has to offer. What does the devil have to offer? Death, that's all. Does Christ have something to offer? How much are we worth to him? Well, now look. That wasn't a gloomy day. And Christ made the Sabbath. When he died and rested in the tomb, when he'd finished the work of redemption, put this together. In the beginning, when Christ with his Father had created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh day, they rested and blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, made it holy, sanctified it. So it becomes a sign of sanctification. And that's a wonderful thing in itself. I wish I could talk about that a little bit. But when he finished the work of redemption, and what a price he paid, when he had accomplished the great work of redemption, it was planned so that he laid in the tomb over the Sabbath day, and that made this Sabbath day a double memorial. Made it a memorial of His redeeming power. So the Sabbath is a double memorial, a memorial of the creative power in the beginning when God created everything and rested the seventh day, and it's also a memorial of how Christ died and was buried, lay in the tomb over the Sabbath, and rose on the first day of the week, according to the prophecy. And so, folks, instead of that Sabbath day, like the preacher said, the gloomiest day the world ever saw, in heaven with God and the angels, was that a gloomy day? My friends, the day that Christ lay in the tomb, rested over the Sabbath, was the most glorious day this universe had ever seen, because He had conquered. He had conquered the enemy and made possible the restitution of all things, purchased the right to forgive our sins and to make us over, paid a pardon for our redemption. What a price He paid. And so the Sabbath becomes this double memorial, and that was the most glorious day the universe had ever seen. In the eyes of God, was there any question in the minds of the angels about Christ coming forth from the grave? I imagine about the easiest thing that God ever did was to call His Son. Don't you think so? Back to life. Most wonderful thing. And so, folks, when we keep a Sabbath, and as Morris has emphasized and will some more, tomorrow night you want to be sure to be here, in regard to, as he's already talked about, the Sabbath stands for sanctification. It's a sign that I, the Lord, sanctify you. And a sanctified Sabbath and a sanctified Christian ought to get together. What do you say? And now, I think my time is just about up, maybe just a minute or two. I can remember, I want to speak, even though my tape closes, I've got just a few words to say afterwards, if you don't mind. But it's so wonderful to know that Jesus is soon coming again in power and great glory. And folks, throughout the endless ages, the Sabbath will continue to be a memorial of God's creation in the beginning and of His redeeming power to recreate us. When we are born again, we become new creatures. When we are born again, we become new creatures. There's a quotation that I think I'll just repeat to you. I have a hobby of memorizing what I call victorious living memory gems. And in the book Desire of Ages, there's one I'd like to invite you all to memorize. Desire of Ages, page 123. If you can count to three, you can remember that. If you can count to three, remember Desire of Ages, 1, 2, 3. And the last paragraph, but nearly half a page, it says this. Jesus speaking, "The prince of this world cometh," said Jesus, "and hath nothing in me." There was nothing in him that responded to Satan's sophistry. He did not consent to sin. Not even by a thought did he yield to temptation. So it may be with us. You get that? Not even by a thought did he yield to temptation. So it may be with us. Christ's humanity was united with divinity. He was fitted for the conflict by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He came to make us partakers of the divine nature. What's that? He came to make us partakers of the divine nature. As long as we are united to Him by faith, sin has no more dominion over us. Oh, folks, memorize that and study it, and every word takes on meaning. So long as we are united to Him by faith, sin has no more dominion over us. God reaches for the hand of faith in us to direct it to lay fast hold on the divinity of Christ, that we may attain to perfection of character. And how this is accomplished, Christ has shown us. By what means did he overcome in the conflict with Satan? By the word of God. Only by the word could he resist temptation. It is written, he said. Now, and unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter, the first chapter. We become partakers of the divine nature, and we take these promises and claim them. And I read over in Christ Object Lessons and also in Ministry of Healing, page 174, I think it is, in Christ Object Lessons, of how, and Ministry of Healing has along the same line of thought, how that Christ overcame to show us how we may overcome. Christ's humanity was united with divinity. He was fitted for the conflict by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Then it says there in Ministry of Healing, he overcame to show us how we may overcome. By claiming God's promises, he received power to obey God's commandments, and the tempter could gain no advantage. Christ never used his divine power in his own behalf. Never once. If he had used his divine power in his own behalf, just once, the devil would have had him. And that's what made it so, what a struggle for Christ. The devil all through, from the beginning to end, tried to get Christ to exercise his divine power. Yeah, out there in the wilderness, turn these stones into bread. Have you ever been tempted to make stones into bread? Why not? Because you can't. But Christ could. And the devil tried to get him to use his divine power there. And he didn't. And he fasted till he fell dying to the ground. He would have died there if it hadn't been an angel came and strengthened him. And then in Gethsemane, the devil tried to get him to use his divine power. And then finally on the cross, let him come down from the cross. And we believe on him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. And my friends, all the way through, there's where Christ had his great battle. I suppose Morris has brought that to you before. But the greatest struggle of all for Christ was to never use his divine power in his own behalf. Oh, he could heal the sick and raise the dead. But he had to face temptation and overcome by receiving strength from his Father, just like you and I do. He overcame to show us how we overcame. Well, folks, it's been thrilling to me to talk to you about some of these things. Now, I say again, we are living in the most thrilling time of all history if we come through on the winning side. Think, dear folks, of all the billions of people who've lived in this world, only two have gotten out alive. Only two. Who were they? Enoch and Elijah. Only two. And down here, we've come to a time now when things are going to wind up. We know the coming of Christ is very near. Probation's hour, the close of the investigative judgment can take place just any time. We have evidence. All about us here. We're right down the closing hours of the investigative judgment. My friends, when that closes, and a little while after that, during the seven last plagues, God's people are protected and gloriously delivered when Jesus comes. But my friends, to think, I'm looking at people here who are never going to die. Oh, I wish that none of us would have to die. But it's wonderful to know that if we do, are faithful, we'll come forth in the special resurrection. All who died in the faith since 1844, keeping a Sabbath, going to come forth in the special resurrection to stand with those who will be translated. Isn't that a thrilling thing? But folks, young people, here in the college, my, what a privilege to live these days and think, never die. Who wants to die when you can be translated and live forever? God's going to have a people, Christ is going to have a people who are going to be so true to him, he can take them through the time of trouble and translate them to heaven without their seeing death. Folks, that's too thrilling for words. It's too good to be true, but it is true. And may that be your happy experience. And I say to young folks, let's get the work finished so Jesus can come. And I wish he'd just keep my wife and I just pray. I have a love for souls, having been an evangelist and in soul winning all my life. I have such a burden for souls even yet that I tell the Lord, I haven't got time to be sick, and I don't have time to die. There are too many souls to help. What do you say? God help us and bless you all is my earnest prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, what a privilege to be numbered amongst thy remnant people in these closing days in this old world. How wonderful to know that Jesus is coming soon to gather the people to take them home. He'll raise the righteous dead and translate the righteous living, and we'll take off for the glory land, to the city of gold, where we'll live forever and never grow old. What will it feel like to eat of the tree of life and know we're going to live forever? How will it feel to walk on the earth made new when sin and the devil and all and death and pain gone forever, and with perfect minds and perfect bodies in a perfect world we'll live forever and be glorified and feel at home in God's glory? Oh, what a glorious future. Thank God for the privilege of living now. I pray that thou wilt bless every member of this church, bless this college, bless the faculty and the young people and all. Hasten the work to be, may the work soon be finished. And Jesus come, and may not one of us be left behind in that wonderful day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.